Good evening. Guys, turn your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. While we're reading this, I'm just going to kind of do what I've done for some of the intro here. When we're done, I want a little input. Just doesn't need to be long. Just what picture do you have in your mind from this? Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 6, and then verse 10. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest. Again He said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. I'm going to keep reading. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. What picture does this give you? If you can just narrow this down to a few words, what does this bring in your mind? I mean, I at least in the right setting, I can kind of get goosebumps from this passage of Scripture. Anybody else get that? Why? What is it about this passage of Scripture that would...
I get the picture of like, sometimes you see in a movie or somewhere it's depicted a man in the desert just, water, water, water. And then all of a sudden the spring just blows out in front of him and it's just ongoing and it's forever and he's just bathing in it. And it just brings him to life and it's the nature, the characteristic of water, it really truly gives us physical bodies life. Without it, we have no...
Okay, yeah, so life.
Our bones are dry. We're dead.
Yeah, our bones were dry. We were dead. And this is a picture of life. Boom, the breath.
Victory!
That's what it reminds me of.
I was hoping somebody was going to say that, actually. I don't want any more comments on that. I liked yours, Mike, but that's the one I was looking for, right there. Okay, that is perfect. I didn't anticipate somebody was going to give the William Wallace charge, but I liked it. It really, this is a picture of victory, isn't it? You know, my dad took a little heat, I guess, for the way that he said that Christianity is more than a few pitiful believers huddled at the foot of the cross. But honestly, guys, most people's perception of Christianity, that's what it is. It's just hanging on. Dear Lord, help us not to mess up too much till You get back. You know, but for the grace of God, there go I. Hey, I am thankful for the grace of God. Without the grace of God, I'm in trouble. We're all in trouble. But the grace of God does not leave us as, whooped puppy dogs. The grace of God... We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. These bones were dry. They were very dry. But the grace of God, through His Spirit, as He puts us together and He puts His Spirit into us and He brings us to life, He brings us to life, this great army that's standing on His feet for victory. This, brethren, as we talk about this tremendous spiritual war that we are in the middle of, we need to have the picture of victory. That's the picture that God is giving to us as victors. You know, I think that when you want victory, you start looking for it. Most people are losers. I don't know how else to say it. In their dreams, they maybe want to win. But when it comes down to it, there are very few people that really want to win at anything. And there is a very narrow way of people that want to win spiritually. God's looking for people who want to win spiritually. And God doesn't care where you came from. He doesn't care what you've done. If you want to win, He's interested in you. And He provides that plan. Honestly, you know, I know. I think about some of the new creation principles that my dad's really brought forth from the Scripture. Did he just stumble? I mean, they're in there all over the place. Did he just stumble across the... How do you win? Every one of us, this gets real to us when we start asking that question, isn't it? How do you win? You start looking for that, and the Lord has a plan for victory. You know, Larry talked about it actually on Lord's Day. You know, God, the victory is a sure. It's a sure thing. God says we win. This is Yahweh, right? The eternal God. The one who sees the past. The one who is right here in the present, and the one who is in the future. He sees the future. He knows we win, and He's assured us of this victory. But God has, in His foreknowledge, and in His wisdom, He has chosen us as His army. He didn't send down the faithful angels to finish the job. He chosen us, the people who He's redeemed, who He's brought forth from being losers, from being dead in our transgressions and our trespasses and our sins. And He brought us forth. We are His army. We're the means by which He's going to bring out victory. Now, brethren, this... I don't want to belabor this point, but... This doesn't mean that we're all going to have the same roles. And no army... I mean, every single army has different people doing different things that are necessary for victory. We've talked quite a bit about, you know, individually, we all have to decide to win. But collectively, working together as a team in 2015, hey, the way that this plays out in the body of Christ, we are going to have different roles. Mark Taylor's prayer tonight. When there's financial support for the gospel going forth, the Scripture says we're fellow workers in that, doesn't it? And nothing wrong with making money, guys, if you make money for the right reasons. If you're a soldier for the Lord while you're doing it and you're putting that for the kingdom. Hey, there's some super smart people. I was just thinking talking to Mr. City, how blessed we are in this congregation, just the people God's brought together. There's some really talented people in this congregation. God doesn't need smarts, but He'll use them. He'll use your smart. He'll use, you know, there need to be people that can debate, that can, you know, take on the evolutionists and go toe to toe with them and win. But don't you look forward to the day when it's not Ken Ham against Bill Nye, it's one of us, Jared Schaefer. I'm looking forward. You know, God has guys that are specially gifted in certain areas in the realm of academics to be able to go toe-to-toe with all the big-wig smarty pants out there. Hey, I like that. God has those who are, I don't want to say big mouths, but, you know, who open their mouth and are good at communicating. And, you know, hey, some people in this room are awesome at getting Bible studies. You still, some of you that are great at getting Bible studies still need help to lead them. That's fine. But every one of us, though, has got to have the picture of victory. Whatever our role is. And together, as the church, we got to have this picture of victory. We got to have the same mindset. The same, and it is a mindset. Okay? The same picture of faith. Faith really is, it's a picture God gives to us, and it's us buying into that picture.
You nailed it right there. It's perception. You know, you say, hey, it's been in the Bible. You know, why did your dad, you know, really brought it out that it's victory, not them? You know, why didn't people see it? Why? It's because they didn't want to see it. It's perception. You know, if you don't want to see victory in the Scriptures, you won't see that. You'll see Romans 3:23, all sin falling short of the glory of God. And Jesus was the same way when he talked to the Pharisees. He has ears to hear, let him hear, eyes to see. And that's the question. Do we have ears and eyes to see what has been written to us, that it is a message of victory? Or do we have this preconceived sinner viewpoint? Then if we come to the Scripture with that, I just can't do this, I'm a loser, or more importantly, I don't want to do this,
right.
We're not going to see victory. And so really it is. It's totally our perception.
How many of those, you know, so-called Christian, you know, songs, I mean, guys, no matter what it is you listen to, you got to filter through the Scripture. No matter what you put into your brain, you got to filter from the Scripture. I don't care if it's, you know, Glenn Beck, or if it's Alex Jones, or if it's the, you know, so-called Christian radio station. But it shocks me when these Romans 7 songs come out. You know, I just punch it off, so I can't even tell you right now. But I know I've heard a bunch of them. You know, woe is me, all, you know, the very things I don't want to do, I do. And, you know, this is the way. Hey, that's not where the Lord wants us to live, is it? God wants us to live, you know, with the victorious mindset. And that's where this starts. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Some of you from Jared's, ever since Jared made the yell and I said that's what I was looking for, probably knew we were moving to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, but let's do 35 through 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Some of us, brethren, are going to get to be held up as those who are persecuted for the sake of Christ. How important is that going to be? Hey, I'm not preaching on that per se. But just as written, verse 36, for thy sake we were being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Here's this Greek word here that's used. Huperinikomen. Let me ask you a question. Anybody ever heard of this word before? Usually it's accompanied by a swoosh. Okay. Nike's Greek word for victory. If you see this, I probably should have written this in English, but in here, okay, this is victory. This is huper. Oh, we might say hyper, right? Over victory, more than victorious, and this just means for we. Okay? But We are more than conquer. We're more than victorious. We got something way better than Air Jordans. We got. I was going to say breath Jesus is from Ezekiel. That doesn't make sense. Anyway, we got Christ living in us. We are more than conquerors. That's the picture that God gives us. Now, but, you know, the interesting thing about life, William Wallace can give that charge, right? And he can, you know, give a charge of freedom. And you can put it in the realm of victory, and you can get people in the, as brethren, we can be hyped into a certain way of thinking. But sometimes the trials of this life come along, and that if that's just an emotional high sort of thinking, that fades real fast. The devil, I talked about it on Lord's Day, I think that one of the devil's favorite tools is the tool of discouragement. The devil he doesn't want us to have that picture of victory. He wants us to think of ourselves as being defeated. You know, the Proverbs 23 verse 7 is still it's a true, true verse. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. The reason there's so many losers out there is because people think of themselves that way. The reason there's so many sinners out there is because people think of themselves that way. You know, the old poem, I think, says it pretty well. If you think you're beaten, you are. If you think you dare not, you don't. If you would like to win but think you can't, it's almost a cinch you won't. If you think you'll lose, you're lost. For out in the world we find success begins with a fellow's will. It's all in the state of mind. Life's battles don't always go to the stronger or faster man, but sooner or later the man who wins is the one who thinks he can. That's, I agree with that assessment. You know, how do they say, whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, either way, you're right. It starts here. And so, you know, you've seen it before. One team is way overmatched and they know it, and they go out on the court or out on the field and they already know before the ball's tossed in the air and the first whistle's blown, they know they're beat. And they're beat. That's where most people are at, guys. They're beat and they know it. Unfortunately, that's where most professing Christians are at. Unfortunately, that's where most people who have been immersed into Jesus Christ actually for the forgiveness of sins are at. They think they're beat. And if you think you're beat, you are. The Lord comes back and He's working on this picture. Before we do that, let's go back to 1 Samuel 17. You know, this, the Old Testament is written for our instruction. You know, Mark had mentioned Jesus' words about children, unless you become like children. As kids love those Bible school stories. Kids love reading through the picture Bible and learning about David and Goliath. And now stop and think about every single one of those that are brought forth in the Old Testament. The Lord is working on getting a picture of victory. Now, that's not where they start a lot of times. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'll just look at verses 10 and 11, talking about the Philistine Goliath. He says, again, the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. What are the odds those guys are going to win? Not good. They think they're beat. They're lost. Now, that's the environment that Satan has put forth, and he continues to put forth. He wants the church to appear defeated. And I got to be honest with you: if you look by sight and not by faith, things don't look so good, do they? I brought a few things tonight just to figure it'd be worth mentioning. Anybody ever heard of Kent Hovind? Dr. Dino, maybe? He did some really outstanding creation evolution work. Really, really excellent. Brought forth, he's kind of known for his work on dinosaurs and presenting that, but he's a smart guy. The IRS got this guy for tax evasion or tax something, and I'm just going to read this. He's a powerful advocate of biblical creationism who's already served almost 100 months in federal prison and is now potentially facing up to 100 years behind bars. There's people in the Treasury office that have gotten nailed for not paying their taxes. They're not behind bars. You know, they don't like this guy. What'd you say? Yeah. Exactly. Okay. So they don't like this guy. Why? Because he's presenting truth that is actually causes, you know, problems for Satan and his propaganda. How about this one? the UK, United Kingdom, Christian school to be shut down after government brand students as bigots. Try to be a little careful here how I say that. But the government officials allegedly asked 10-year-old students what lesbians did. Another bureaucrat queried a young boy on what a Muslim was. And apparently they didn't get the answers they wanted. Because one Christian school is now being actively monitored by the state, and another is going to be shut down. Hey, one of them, government inspectors, labeled the pupils bigots. They branded the institution an educational failure and said some children displayed discriminatory views toward people of other faiths. And the school's known trespass, a 12-year-old boy was asked about Muslims, and he apparently included a reference to terrorism. And then the other question that was asked, this school was put into special measures because inspectors labeled the students intolerant. Now, I think we need to be realistic about what's going on. At the same time, if you're not careful, you can get a feeling of defeat that starts coming over you. Behind the big news, where's that? Who's going to compete with that kind of money and that kind of power? Not a bunch of Israelites who are greatly dismayed and full of fear, that's for sure. The reality of it is, guys, we can't do this on our own, can we? The reality of it is, if you walking by sight, you're going to have a defeatist mentality. And the devil wants it that way. As a matter of fact, let's flip over to Revelation really quick. This is one of the... Satan's good at painting pictures. He is the prince of the power of the air, and he's good at setting it up a certain way. And in Revelation 13, verse 3, this is particularly talking about the beast from the sea and this anti-Christian government. In verse 3, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him?" You hear that fear? Who could possibly win against this? And so they go along, and they go along, and they go along. That's Satan's plan. To give us that feeling of defeat. Now, let's go back to Isaiah. Do I want 59 first or chapter 8 first? Let's do 8. Isaiah chapter 8. See, if you think about stuff, you don't have your head in the sand. As Christians, we are awakened to truth. When we start looking around, we become aware of the devil, and we're not ignorant of his schemes. And we see these, and there is a supernatural power. But if we don't go back to the Scriptures and get what the Bible says about victory and about us, it is really easy to go into tank mode. It is really easy to become a pitiful believer huddled at the base of the cross. I can't make any difference in it. I'm just going to hang on for dear life and hope I slide in. Isaiah chapter 8. I like the way the Lord reminds us of this. Verse 9. "Be broken, O peoples, and be shattered. And give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand, for God is with us." Guys, it doesn't matter what their plans are. In the end, God wins. Anytime God wants to throw a wrench in their plans, He can. God is with us. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say it's a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. And he shall be your fear and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary. Because the Lord has power. He is going to win. Now we got to be realistic about the battle, about what we're facing, and about, you know, we got to have our minds set. But we got to look by faith and see God's promised victory, and He's going to bring it about. You know, Isaiah 59 is the same. It just, to me, communicates so clearly what our world is. You know, truth has stumbled in the street. You look for justice and you can't find any. And the Lord looked, He saw it was, you know, displeasing in His sight. He was astonished there was no one to intercede. Then His own arm brought salvation, right? And we get a beautiful picture of the Christ who is armored up. Ephesians chapter 6, guys, the Holy Spirit borrows from what He said previously in Isaiah 59 when He's telling us to armor up. He takes the armor that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself had, that He has worn. So, Satan wants to give us this picture of defeat. He basically wants you to quit, or at least to just kind of slog through with one foot in front of the other. And the Lord comes back. And He paints this picture of victory. 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 That army that's standing on its feet in Ezekiel chapter 37, that is not an army that's running and hiding. That's an army that's charging on to victory. Jesus said this about His church, didn't He? On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Yeah. You stop and think about this. What are gates? They're defensive. Gates are not offensive weapons. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ says, I have the keys of death and of Hades. He's called us into His army. We charge. We march on to victory. You know, there's something that dramatically changes when your mind shifts from defeatist to victorious. I'm going to tell a little bit of a story. Mr. Simpson referred to it on Lord's Day, but this Saturday, the junior high homeschool basketball team had a championship game, and Caleb Wilson and Josh Eisnagle and Sterling Hofer were three guys on that team. And it was one of those games where, man, the ball just won't go in the hole. You know, just won't go in the basket. And you try different things, and maybe you start pressing a little bit, trying to do too much on your own, just trying to make something happen. Nothing happened. They're still playing good defense, but they're down by 14 points going into the fourth quarter. I'll give... Kevin said these young guys, and I think particularly the young guys from the church here, they didn't quit. They through that, they kept grinding. They kept trying to keep their head up and kept pushing. All of a sudden, in the fourth quarter, these guys go on a tear. They actually got up by 5 points. They had scored 7 points, I think, in their one quarter, 4-1, 7-1, and then they scored 26 in the last quarter. But the reason I bring this up is as soon as they started making a little run, guess what happened? Something called momentum. And there's something called a mindset change. This whole team all of a sudden starts believing we can do this thing. And as soon as they started believing, as soon as that switch, man, that other team is the team that's getting worried. That other team, you know, and you can just see it shift so clearly. Brethren, we're in a spiritual battle. It's really tough to measure. We don't have a clock that tells us It's in the fourth quarter. We don't know how much time is left. I think there's some indicators. I think we're in the fourth quarter. But, you know, that it can look overwhelming. I wonder sometimes, you know, how many people are really, really spiritually want to make it? And then I'm always excited when somebody actually does. They're out there, aren't they? We got to keep that picture of victory. Where are we going to get it from? From the Scriptures. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I can't emphasize this enough either. You know, we evangelize, guys, because we have good news to share. And we make evangelism a priority because Jesus, man, He came to seek and to save that which is lost. But I want to share something with you. There is a huge benefit that comes from evangelism. You know what that benefit is that comes from evangelism? Everybody's eyes light up a little bit. You pick somebody new, becomes a Christian. You know, Tyler and Marina just recently getting immersed into Christ. It's like, yes! Hey, we won one! We put the ball in the hoop. Man, we're starting to make a... There's something that... There's more joy in heaven. And there's more joy in the church. I would say over when a person becomes a Christian. You know? Casey recently became a Christian. Man, that... Yeah! Hey, I don't want to say we stole one from the devil, but Christ went in and bound Satan and with, you know... With the help of the Lord, John came in and swiped you out of there. That's awesome. That's encouraging. And you know what? That makes my eyes light up. Hey, all right. There's some good stuff going. That's 1 Samuel chapter 17. You guys know the story, David. David didn't have the loser mentality, did he? He came and he saw Goliath and he's like, where is everybody? Why are we afraid of that bum? The Lord, we're the Lord's people. The Lord's on our side. We can do this. And so we know that his confidence wasn't within his sling. It was that he came in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And in verse 50, thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley, to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shearim, even to Gath and Ekron. This is a little taste of victory, isn't it? The eyes of the Israelites come alive. Yes, we can do this. Yes, we can do this. Yes, we can do this. Guys, we can do this. The picture that the Scripture gives us is we are victors.
So many people are worried about what others are going to think, you know. I couldn't say that, especially around certain company, because somebody might come and get me, you know. And this is kind of contrary to what you're saying in terms of victory, but it can be a good motivator. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, don't fear those that can kill your body, and then they're done. Fear the one that can kill your body and your soul and send it to hell. More so than that, the one that gives us victory. On top of that, those who were enemies of his, he lifts them up and gives them victory. Man, why are we fearful of the mere men?
Amen.
It makes me wonder, you know, what people are thinking. It's because these things are spiritually praised. They can't see these things. And that's why it's important for us to share the word too, and for that reason.
Amen. You know, the Yeah, what's the worst thing that's going to happen? They're going to send us to heaven. Oh, bad deal. That's what we're trying to get, right? That's what we're trying to get to. But, like you say, I mean, hey, when we... You get a chance. Hey, share it. Most people are pawns. Most people that we encounter are pawns in the devil's game. They're beat down. They're no Goliaths. So let's rescue them. Let's bring them over. Let's bring them over to our side. And as we do that, like I said, things light up. We start seeing some victory. All sorts of examples in the Old Testament. You know, I think about Hezekiah. Remember the Assyrians are coming through and Sennacherib and Rabshakeh, or however you say that. These guys, they're... Hey, you think your God's going to save you? Look at what all the other gods... And look what we've done. The Assyrians weren't nice either. They had laid these places waste, and you talk about persecution of people. Some of the torture that they did. And you know what Hezekiah does? He takes this letter and he lays it out before the Lord. He says, God, I just want you to notice here. I want you to notice what these guys are saying about us. About you. God says, got this. 185,000 soldiers dead in one night by the angel of the Lord. When that guy's leading your army, no matter what it looks like, you're going to win. And that's what we got to see by faith. That's what this stuff is in there for, brother, is to keep that victory right in front of us.
On your example with Wallace there, you notice that there was one Achilles heel, and that was the indulgences or corruption that was behind the scenes working against them. So you got to be careful for the bait that the authority lays out there to make you compromise.
Don't go Romans 13. there's deal. There's dealers all the time, right? We'll make deals and we've hit that a little. I mean, there is going to be pressure on what the church is allowed to say and what the church isn't allowed to say. And like Mike said, what are we afraid of, man? What can man do to me? And guys, I just want to encourage you. We cannot. We aren't going to wake up one day in the day of that evil day, whatever that is for you. You're not going to wake up in that evil day and all of a sudden find strength. There, faith is believing what God says, and we build this picture day in and day out. There's a reason those boys never quit in that game. They knew they were capable. They'd been in some close games. They'd been in some overtime games. And they'd won some. They didn't. Hey, they lost some too. And I'm going to throw this in. And they ended up losing that game by 1 point. Now, that game, though, and they were pretty down afterwards. There's only one way they come out of that losers. And that's it. If that's where the story ends. There are times, guys, we maybe didn't win when we should have won. There's only one way you're a loser, and that's if you quit there. You pick up, you come back, you say, hey, what does the Scripture say about me? Ezekiel 37, I can't miss the picture of Romans chapter 6. This is who I am. So, we win, but we got to keep putting that picture in front of us so that we don't get a defeatist mentality.
It's interesting. You think about David. When he went after Goliath, and when they fought, because David was obviously young at the time versus Saul. I think it was a little bit of a trickle down effect. It could have been. Saul. We see clearly at that point he's losing his faith in God. It's shortly thereafter when he offers the sacrifice himself and so forth. And so we see that his faith in God is definitely waning. While David didn't know any better. and that's what Jesus was the same way when he said, let the little children come unto me. Why? Because they have that innocent faith. They'll try. They're not which I think they try because they're not afraid to fail. What happens to us sometimes as we get older is we're terrified of failing. But I guarantee you, if you do not try, you will fail. And why can we not try? We've got God behind us. Does that mean we're going to exactly win every time? No. In one sense, it doesn't. It doesn't mean, you know, hey, I'm going to go for the lottery today. No, it does not mean that, but it does mean that God is always on our side and that he's going to work this out for his glory. Whether or not we win by 1 point or lose by 1 point, there's something to learn from it. So, but you got to try.
Yeah, and God's willing to put us in scrimmages where we get thumped and we say, okay, this is what we're supposed to learn, and we come. But you're right. You know, David, he had the mentality, hey, God was with me with the lion, right? God was with me with the bear. Who's this uncircumcised Philistine? And we look, we scan out on this. Who is Mr. Obama? Who is the IRS? Who is the, you know, who are the guys behind? Who are the guys in the Council on Foreign Relations? Who are the Rothschilds? Hey, they got some power in the world. Don't misunderstand me. But compared to King Jesus? You read Psalm 2. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. But that psalm closes, those guys better bow down and worship before the king, or they are going to perish in his wrath. We got to remember who it is that we serve. We got to remember who it is that's leading us. We got to remember who it is that raised us up from the dead. We got to remember the spirit that he's given to us. And we got to, hey, we read the back of the book, guys, and we win. I got to close with two passages because I just got to do it. This is, again, any time in any given moment, you might look up at the clock and at the scoreboard and you might say, man, we're getting thumped. Can you see by faith? Can you come back and see what the Lord's plan is here? Revelation 17, verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. That's us, guys. We get that victory with him. Chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war, and his eyes are a flame of fire. Upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him, which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brethren, we win. We are more than conquerors. Keep that picture. Don't let the way that the things are sold out there confuse you as to who's in control. And don't let setbacks or defeats in your own life, do not buy into that and get a defeatist mentality. You only lose if that's where you stay. You come back and you get the picture of who Christ says you are, and you burn that in, and you burn it in again, and you burn it in again, and you burn it in again, so that under pressure, you know who we are. We are more than conquerors. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There ain't nobody or nothing that can. Let's keep marching, church. Let's keep marching.